morning again, Hope Church. We have been doing a series on the last days. I don't know where you're at in this concept. Some people love studying Revelation and end times and prophecy. Some people are new to the idea. Some people maybe are like, oh, it's kind of little, the imagery's a little crazy or scary. And I'm here to encourage you. It's a great study to do if you've never done it. Hopefully you can watch the videos online in any of the Facebook, YouTube, or whatever it might be, to catch up if you're new with us. But the Bible tells us, even Revelation, that those who read Revelation or hear it read will be blessed. There's a special blessing on end time prophecy. I believe that that's a part to equip us, to prepare us, and to get us to have our perspective in life. Because all the things God wants you to do in this life is a reason, there's a purpose, because it doesn't stop here. It carries on into eternity. Can I get an amen? Jesus said, you know, just don't lay treasures up on the earth where kind of deteriorates and moth and rust gets to it. No, store up treasures in heaven. People don't think about preparation unless they're aware of there's something at the end of this. People don't invest for retirement unless they're aware that one day I'm not going to work and I'm going to need that. And so the reality is this life on this side of eternity does not end when you come cross over. It doesn't cease to exist. You keep moving over to the next level, and that in that next level is either heaven or hell. Amen. And I believe I'm talking to people who are going to heaven. And when you get to heaven, it's just not, oh, I made it. No, there's a reward there. Say, there's a reward. So God wants us to know that what we do on this side does matter. It makes a difference, not only on this side of eternity, but also on the other side of eternity. And so we've been looking at this whole context of what does the Bible say? And learning that when you're talking future events, not everything is going to be clear. There's a lot of metaphors, examples, illustrations, and we begin to look at it and say, wonder what that means. And we have been comfortable, and I encourage you to be, number one, comfortable to challenge everything, and two, to be comfortable with some stuff we will not have a clarity, a finality on it until we walk through it, or it's over. Some stuff we're not going to walk through. I believe that we'll be in heaven and miss it, but we can see what's going on. But the Bible begins to show us not only past, present, and future things. It's an amazing book. It's a living book. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, and it has prophecies that prophesy about Jesus, but also the end times. I personally believe, and you can disagree with me on some of this stuff, because we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about prophecy. I personally believe we are in the last of the last days. Peter clarified the beginning of the last days, and I believe that started the church age when he said in Acts that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So that was being led by the Spirit, that was anointed by God. It was in a miracle moment, so it wasn't he missed it. It was a start. Basically, it's like a race, and they pull the trigger, and the gun goes off, and all the runners run. It's the start of the, here we go, we are moving into a different age. It's called the church age, and it's also the last days. But I believe with all my heart that we are in the last of the last days. I believe in the rapture. You might not. That's between you and Jesus. You might believe in the rapture and at the end or middle of the tribulation. I believe it's at the beginning. If you're right, you know what I mean, pray for me. If I'm right, I'll grab you on the way up. Either way, we're going to make it. Amen. So I'm going to make it. I just don't want people to have the mentality of an escape that, oh, if things get tough, then I have a right to quit. No, don't quit for any reason. Right. Don't quit for any. We need to live with the mentality that if there is no rapture, and I believe there is, and if things get really ugly, and I think it's going to in the world, that I'm still not going to give up on Jesus. Right. The eternity is too long. Jesus is too awesome, and what he's done for us is too important. Amen. If we're not careful, people start looking for Christianity as a comfort zone. But listen, I look at Christianity as a victory zone that you're going to deal with battles. Yeah. Everybody wants to be a giant killer, but they don't want to walk up to a giant. Come on. All right. They want to be victorious, but they don't want to fight. Come on. And I believe that to be successful in war, any type of war, we have to have a mentality that we're willing to pay the price, and nothing will keep us from charging the mountain. If God says, go there, we're going. If he says, get in the boat, we're going over. I don't care if there's waves. It looks like we might drown. Jesus is still in the boat, and we are going to get to the other side. Amen. That's a tenacity in the church world that I think we've lost a lot of times. We can get so kumbaya, Jesus, and I'm into the let's get soft and quiet. I get that. But we also, when we come out of it, I love David. David's a great example because David knew how to get in the presence of God and weep before God and have a heart after the things of God. And he was a man after God's own heart, and he would write songs and sing songs to God. And you would think, in those days, that's interesting. But he was also the type that he could set his heart down and pick up a sword. Come on, and look at the Goliaths in the land and saying, this day you're going to die. Look at people that were out of the alignment of the kingdom of God's word and will and saying, okay, you got to be changed. He was a bad dude on the other side. I think we could have that balance in our lives where we are sensitive to the things of God. But Lord, help any devil that try to mess with you. You know how to also to stand your ground and bind and loose and rebuke and take authority and speak the word and confess and pray. Can't get an amen. Amen. I know you were stuck in traffic because they closed that highway down. I just, not even right. But I believe that when we begin to look at the scripture saying, okay, wait a minute, I might not understand all the ideas, but I know the completion of it, and that is clear. At the end, you win. So I win in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, bless your people today. Bless this house. I sanctify this place by the precious blood of Jesus. And we invite your anointing, your Holy Spirit here to move as he desires. I thank you for truth and revelation for we shall know the truth and it will set us free. So I ask for fresh revelation, the anointing of revelation and truth and understanding to rest upon this house. Touch the lives of your people in a way that cannot be denied by people that don't even know you. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. We've talked about, we're about 2/3 of the way through the tribulation. And we're talking today, there's a period, a couple chapters here that we're going to discuss today that I believe it kind of takes a pause for a second and begins to tell a story, a different story. I believe, now you could disagree with this, and obviously there's a lot of people with different interpretations. I believe that all of a sudden it goes and begins to show the big picture. Because sometimes you get caught up in the nitty-gritty details of stuff. We need to pause and see the big picture. That's a good challenge in life. When you begin to feel overwhelmed, maybe you're focusing on one point too much. You need to pause. Say pause. And begin to look. Come on, say begin to look. I'm going to work you now. Say begin to look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture, we begin to say, wait a minute. I might be struggling on Thursday at 2 o'clock, but the bigger picture is God's brought me through a lot. God brought Israel out of slavery, 400 years of bondage, and did mighty wonders, the Bible says, and even the psalmist, did miracles and wonders in their midst to deliver them, destroy their enemy, and bring them to the promised land. But the Bible says they kept forgetting what he had done because of the problem facing them. Some of us, we get that. We can shout and jump and celebrate on Sunday, and by Sunday night at about 10:40 p.m., something happened and just distract you. I mean, it don't even have to be a big devil. It could just be a little demon, like a fly. And all of a sudden, you can lose all your sanity and lose your joy and lose your Jesus and lose your peace and lose your hope and lose, and just things come out. You begin to say, oh, this ain't going to work. That was only a fly. We got to rise up and, like we said earlier, regardless of the situation, speak the truth of the word and stand strong and not be moved by what we feel, hear, or see. But wait a minute. I know I had joy there. I don't want to get overwhelmed by the complication of the intricacy of the situation at hand because this is temporal. It will change. I'm going to begin. The Bible says not to focus all on the temporal. It doesn't say ignore. It doesn't say deny it. It says don't make that all that you're digesting in the life that you're living. Don't make that little problem everything you think of. No, you got to back up and see the big picture. And the Bible says to focus on the things which are eternal, not the things which are eternal. Not the things which are temporal. The temporal are things subject to change in the Greek. Things that are subject to change. We need to back up and see the big picture, which is the truth of God's word, the eternal, which does not change for and will not change. It is established forever in heaven. They should have looked and said, oh, we're hungry, but we know God will feed us because he's already brought us out. They should have looked and said, these snakes are biting us, but we know he's going to heal us because he's already fed us. We need to back up and see the big picture. Getting back to the text, and in the picture we're looking at, Revelation chapter 13. And in the big picture, we begin to see the whole story, and there's a war going on. I believe it's the history. It talks about the devil being cast out of heaven to the earth. It talks about the devil trying to destroy the man-child and the woman hiding. I believe that's all a big picture that God knew beforehand. Here's what's going to happen. And to remind us, wait a minute, the devil's tried to stop Jesus in every generation. The devil doesn't know everything. Only God knows everything. The devil's a created angel. He's with limited knowledge. So in every generation, when there was a hint of a Messiah, he tried to wipe out the children. When Moses was born, and there was a hint that a Messiah, a deliverer was coming, what did he do? He inspired Herod. He inspired the ruler to destroy the children. Why? Because he doesn't know where. He doesn't know when. He's guessing. But the God you serve has detailed information about you and about everything. He sees it all. The Bible says that he sits in his throne in heaven and laughs at his enemies. Why? Because they're guessing. Say, the devil's guessing, but Jesus knows. Come on, I don't want to spend all our time talking about the Antichrist and beast, and that's what you come away from. You'll come discouraged. I want you to keep reminding yourself that Jesus has got this under control. He knows. So we've introduced and we've talked about the rapture. We've talked about the bride of Christ. We've talked about the beginning parts of the Revelation. We've talked about the Antichrist and the mark. And all of a sudden, we are introduced to a new character in the story. We see this out of Revelation. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast come out of the earth." See, the Antichrist is referred to as the beast that comes out of the sea, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. But he also is, he comes in on a white horse, Revelation 5, and he's a military leader. We see this next beast. It said, "I saw another beast come out of the earth, and he had two horns like those of a lamb." Some theologians believe, and I'll give you different ideas, and I'll always preface this prophecy stuff with, this is my opinion when I'm sharing my opinion. Some theologians believe that those two horns represent, the merging of these kingdoms or religions. Like those, some believe that it's the merging of Christianity and Islam. Because there's three religions that come out of Jerusalem that we know of. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Now, if you're with us a few weeks ago, we talked about what I believe the three phases. There's three types of people referred to in the Bible. The rabbis believe that there's three types of people, the right, the wrong, and the indifferent. Jesus referred to three types of people in Revelation. You could be hot or cold or lukewarm. There's three types of people in society. I believe that there's three different groups that God deals with. And there's those who are right, those who are evil and never going to get right, and then those who are hard-hearted in between. And I believe that in the first group, because there's three harvests and the symbolism of the feast that God had his people do. Feasts represent, if you go to the Hebrew, it literally means dress rehearsal. If you go to a wedding, do a dress rehearsal. You're rehearsing. You're practicing for a future event. All the things God was having Israel do on a repetitive annual thing for hundreds of years was a dress rehearsal of something that was about to happen. When they did the Passover, it reminded them what God did with Moses, but it was also a dress rehearsal. Say dress rehearsal. That there was coming a Pesach, a Passover lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And that's what John the Baptist saw and said to people at the water baptism. Do you remember that? Behold, the lamb of God. He used the word Pesach. They knew what he was referring to because every year they had to deal with that. Every year they had to go through that and through a process and begin to bring in the spotless perfect lamb into the home and let everybody pet it and feed it and fall emotionally and connect it to it because God wanted them to understand the value of the sacrifice. Because then at a certain time they had to kill that lamb. Why are we doing this, Dad? He's my pet. I love it. I know, but it's symbolism that there is a sacrifice that must be paid and blood must be shed for the sins of the people. It was something in the Old Testament that blood covered the sins, but in the New Testament, Jesus is the spotless lamb, the Pesach, that takes away. He doesn't cover, he removes the sins of humanity. You say, well, if the sins of humanity are removed, why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to pray? Because your salvation, your prayer is accepting what Jesus did on Calvary for you. It's already been done, but if you reject it, you cannot receive the benefits of it. So the three religions, and some believe that the two horns represent two of the religions coming together. But he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast. Notice this. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all of the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. All of a sudden, we see a couple things that are going to happen. The Antichrist will show up. We talked and saw before. He creates a peace treaty with Israel. A 7-year peace treaty, Daniel refers to. Halfway through, violates it, 3.5 years into it. I believe that the Antichrist will create, and this is preface my storyline now. I believe the way it'll play out, because we find that the Antichrist is deceptive. He brags a lot. He's very focused on himself, and he's able to deceive people. And we see that he comes and creates a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Say 7 years. 7 years. There's been a lot of attempts, and even currently there's an attempt to create peace with Israel. I believe the peace will be between Israel and the Arab nations. At the end of the day, I say it like this. At the end of the day, it's really only a family thing. Because thousands of years later, what is still the center of our news is the war between the children of Isaac and the children of Israel. Ishmael. Out of Abraham has come three religions. Isaac, through him, came Israel and Judaism. Out of Ishmael comes Islam. Islam just had a celebration just a few weeks ago, one of their national holidays. You might not have been aware of it. Most people wouldn't be unless you're in Islam. But what were they celebrating? They were celebrating what they called the day that Abraham went to sacrifice Ishmael on the mountain and God stopped him. See, they read the story completely different than you and I read it. We see Isaac as the son of promise and Ishmael as the son that had to be cast out. That Isaac was the one that was to be sacrificed and God stopped him. They see it completely opposite. They all refer to Abraham as their spiritual father, that all religions come out of that. But most people don't realize it comes down to these two brothers. I believe when it's all said and done, and that we saw in Romans 11, how that when the fullness of the numbers of Gentiles come in, then God is going to start working, because he's been blinding Israel, and he's going to remove the blinders so they can begin to see. Romans 11. I believe what happens, and not to too much in that message we did, we broke it down with a lot of verses before, but I believe that the church age, the Gentiles are brought out of this space, we're raptured out, and God begins to regraft back in the natural branch, the Jews, 144,000, and I believe they go throughout the whole earth reaching, not Gentiles, they go throughout the whole earth reaching out to their brother Ishmael. And they begin to restore. Isaac reaches out to Ishmael. Because at the end of the day, right now in this moment, those who are zealous in Judaism, unless they're a Messianic Jew, they don't believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. So they are zealous like Saul without revelation. And there is people in Islam, and I'm not encouraging you to read the Quran, but it's a crazy thing. It's violent. But there are people that are sincere and zealous to what they believe is God. And they're missing a revelation. And just like Saul, who was beating and imprisoning and killing the church, he was doing it because he thought it was right. And then he had a revelation of who Jesus is. And later became Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and had an amazing life. Amen. I believe there will be awakening in the Jews, 144,000, 12,000 out of 12 tribes, and 144,000, and they'll be awakened, and they'll reach out. That's my opinion. You can disagree. And so we see here that the Antichrist shows up, creates a treaty, and he has a wound, a fatal wound. Later we see in this chapter that it's a wound to his head. So when you hear stories about a peace treaty, get ready. When you hear stories about a 7-year peace treaty, really get ready. Because that means the clock is coming down. And there's only, it's like, you ever played that game with the hourglass?
Yeah.
I was playing it. I remember years ago, many, many years ago, working with the singles group before I was a pastor. And we were having a night and everybody was eating and we were playing some game. And we were playing this game and it had that hourglass, you flip it over for more time. And I'm trying to speed it up. Because I wanted the person, the other team to lose, you know what I mean? I don't know what game we were playing, it don't matter, but. And someone spoke up and said, it's a fixed orifices, you can't speed it up. And I'm like, shut up, who are you? Who talks that way? But I believe that in the timing, God, Matthew 24, only the Father knows the exact time. And we're getting close to only a few grains of sand being left. In fact, you start hearing about a 7-year peace treaty, you might as well just get ready. No, I'm joking. Don't do that. Your family walks in and you're going, what are you doing? I'm getting ready. If you do that, don't tell them you come to Hope Church. Just tell them to pick another church. Pick another church. And he required the second beast, which we find out later is referred to as the false prophet. He requires everybody on the earth, all the earth and its people, to worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Something happens. I don't know if someone takes a gun and shoots him, throws a rock on his head or what. Something happens where he gets a fatal wound, the Bible says, and recovers. And he did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to the earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. You know, Revelation is not only the one place that talks about this. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that he does lying signs and wonders. Matthew 24, in verse 24, Jesus said that he will be empowered by the devil to deceive even the elect. The power of deception is that you're not aware that you're deceived. That's why, and maybe that's what the Lord was, I had, when I came out to greet you, I had no plans or intention to say what I said about the three boxes of operation. One where you're totally dependent on what you see, feel. And that's what a lot of people live. They live their whole life like the world, that they are moved by what they feel, hear, and see. They judge everything by prove it. And they think that's absolute. And I encourage you to challenge it, but do you know scientifically they've already discovered that the subatomic levels are so much smaller even than atoms? When I was going to school, atom was the smallest thing. Not atom, the smallest kid in the class, but atom, the atoms. You get to the smallest. And we used to think that was they have found so many Higgs boson and all this other stuff that's subatomic, and they've learned now that majority of our reality is not seen or felt. Yeah, how many times have you heard people say, I'll believe it if I can seal it, feel it, see it, touch it, then it'll be real to me. No, there's so much stuff in science, in matter, that is real, but you can't see it or touch it. We're not even talking about the realm of the Spirit and the things of God, because all things came from him, by him, for him. And so all of a sudden, if we can live our life all in this context of what we're feeling, I'm not feeling good and no one loves me, and you allow your life to be driven that way, or you can allow your life to be driven by direction and purpose, and that's better, but there's another to allow your life to be driven and directed by revelation. Because the power of deception is you get deceived based on what you see. It must be right. Have you ever heard somebody say, it must be from God? Some people in the church world that don't believe in miracles and signs and wonders will say, see, this is just another example that God doesn't do anymore and we shouldn't believe in that. No, to me, it's validation that God still does it, because to have air, you must have truth somewhere. But he deceives people because he's demonstrating power that they don't understand, so they must validate it. That's like a 16-year-old coming home and telling their mom, I know that they're the one for me. God wants me to marry them because I love them. And you look at them and say, shut up. You're only 16. You don't know anything about love. Isn't that right? Or you can look at your 14 and go, okay, I can see you're really serious about this. You feel deeply. Maybe we should start working toward y'all getting married. Bad parent. You try to teach them. You might be feeling that today, but don't make a lifelong decision on that. Because the moment you make a decision to get into that relationship purely on that, there's going to be another decision you'll be wanting to make later on emotion. Okay, moving right along. I don't want to mess with your stuff. Whose fatal wound had been healed, he did astounding miracles, making fire flash down on earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue. Now it gets even crazier. So now he not only comes around, and he's the false prophet, and he comes around and he gets everybody to begin to worship the Antichrist. Now he says, okay, we're going to go next level, and I'm going to create a statue. I want a statue created of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. And he was then permitted to give life to this statue, so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. So not only do you, potentially you can die if you don't take the mark, but if you don't worship the beast. Now, it could be a physical statue that comes to life. Some theologians believe it's a statue and a demon enters it somehow and it comes back to life. It could be, years ago, I remember in the 70s and 80s, there was a big computer and they called that the beast. There's some, I guess, many different ideas. I remember in the late 80s and early 90s, I guess it was, I read a science technology article, and this is kind of like faded away and redefined, but back then they were so introduced in this context of wetware. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. In wetware, they had, at that time, they had learned how to combine living tissue organism with the electronics of a computer. And so they were combining these two and literally growing what needed to be grown. And the idea was that with wetware, you can grow, if you needed to be input, sensory input of visual, like an eye or ear, that you would grow it accordingly. And then when it would take information, it would know the difference between repetitive or redundant information and sort through it. But they would, through the connection of fluid, would make a connection from the living tissue to hardwire. That almost sounds like the Borg on Star Trek, does it not? Is that crazy or what? Now they just say, I mean, they've changed a little, backed away from it. I mean, they tried to do cloning years ago. They backed away from that. Just because they back away from visibility doesn't mean they're not doing it behind the scenes. I don't know if you ever heard of Watson. Anybody know what Watson is? They do commercials. It's amazing now. It's not like they're hiding it. They literally do commercials on Watson, and different companies and industries use it. Look it up. And Watson is designed by IBM, and it's these guys, basically, long story short, it's a bunch of computer geeks back in the 70s and 80s that grew up watching these sci-fi movies, and they thought, let's try to make this happen. And they're creating artificial intelligence. I don't know about you, but I've watched enough sci-fi movies to know none of it ends good. Is anybody, I mean, I don't know why it's like everyone you watch, it doesn't end good. Because the smart computer finally figures out that the problem is humanity. It's not the earth, it's not the weather, it's people. And so literally that's what they're doing. Watson is a computer, and it in its write-up, it says, you don't program Watson. Watson observes and it learns. Watson learns by the millisecond. It reads everything that's out there on the internet. And so there's a game on TV, a game show, you might, where you stand there. I'll think of it in a second. Jeopardy. You can tell I watch it all the time. They wanted to see how good they can develop Watson, and they begin to develop it, and they wanted to see how well, because they put it in the game of Jeopardy against the best contestants Jeopardy ever had. And the idea, the reason they did that is because you could take a computer and code in, program all the questions and answers, and that wouldn't be fair. But with Jeopardy, you can't answer it. You have to create the question to an answer. And so you have to understand context and texture and what's going on in society and cliches and all these things that we understand to interpret. And sure enough, they got Watson to play, and it didn't win all of them, but it won a lot of the contest. Watson right now is hired out by people in the medical field, people in the investment field. Currently, right now, this day, and artificial intelligence is helping to make decisions on doctors' opinions and investment opinions. Artificial intelligence, and it grows. It learns by the millisecond, and is always reading, always learning by the nanosecond. So when you're sleeping tonight, Watson's reading. I just want to pull my hair and say, can anybody not see? This is a bad idea. The only thing to make it worse is if you watch iRobot with Will Smith, is don't let the computers build their own computers, right? Don't let the robots create more robots. It just doesn't make sense. Because one day they wake up and decide. Terminator, iRobot. I mean, we can go through a whole list of all the way back to Odyssey, all the way back to the very beginning. It always comes to an, and somehow, now I believe that partly is what's going to happen. I believe that there'll be this big statue that'll be a computer system. Because they even have a program out, and this was out probably about 5, 6, 7 years ago, there was an article about it. And they had figured out, they were designing a program to try to help pick stocks. It's a story. And so two guys were like, we need something to help us to pick, because we, you know, trying to get in on the dip and sell on the high. And what they found is they begin to monitor all the traffic on the social side. Because they figured if people were really excited about a certain product, and they were talking about it and chatting about it and texting about it, and then most likely it's being sold and that stock's going to go up. Stay with me. Even if you don't get into the stock market, either way. But what they found is because they can utilize the consensus of the masses to help pick a stock. But they started noticing that everybody collectively communicating and the sorting of that information not only predicted stocks, it began to predict events. I'm not making this up, folks. It's like the Borg again, where individually you don't know anything, but if you put everybody's mind together, collectively, the collective makes you want to go watch Star Trek or just burn every DVD you had. So I think technology, this is what the enemy is going to try to do. And I believe, and that's, again, my opinion, and those are the reasons, that he'll create an image of the Antichrist, tell everybody worship it, and all of a sudden, the world will be awakened to artificial intelligence coming alive. And it begins to make demands. Because it begins to say, worship me or die. It begins to make choices. I thought that would make you feel excited and warm and fuzzy. And the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Verse 16. He required not only worship, it goes on to say, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given the mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Man, there is all kinds of theories about that. I remember, no disrespect to the person or the office, but I remember when people thought that Ronald Reagan could be the Antichrist because there were 6 letters in his name. Do you remember that? All these ideas that come throughout the world. I mean, you're like, okay, could it be this person? Could it be that person? I shared this when we went on the Antichrist topic a few weeks ago. I believe that because the devil doesn't know everything, he's always, he's guessing that in every generation he had somebody he was hoping to make the Antichrist. You said, why don't he just do it? Because the Bible says there's a restrainer. Come on, church. And he can't take his place and while the restrainer's here, which I believe it's the Holy Spirit had the church together. Amen. Men and women of faith. You know how to bind and loose. He required everyone to take the mark to buy and sell. I personally believe that it's more than a mark because there's literal, we saw before that there's literal destined destruction for those who take the mark. Yeah. So if you ever are listening to this and the church has disappeared and you come across this video, do not worship the beast. Do not take the mark. What should he do? I don't know, but don't do that. It's over. It's over. My opinion, and again, I'm referencing, and we'll close out with one more verse because I want you to see the conclusion. Otherwise, you walk away thinking, boy, things are going to get really bad. Here's how I perceive what's happening. Like I said before, the devil doesn't create anything. He's a creative being. He doesn't have the ability that God's given us for choice and for creativity. So he mimics, he imitates everything God does. You say, where's the imitation of the mark of the beast? Well, the Bible says that God will mark the 144,000 Jews with a mark on their forehead and that the devil cannot touch them. So the mark idea came from God, not from the devil, but the devil's going to try and manipulate it. I think what the honest opinion is, I think what the devil hates, because he can't stop God. He knows his time is limited. Even the demon that cried out and saw Jesus said, we know who you are, you're the Son of God. Have you come before the time to torment us? They know that it's over. But they can't stop God, but they try to hurt as many of the people that he loves. I heard somebody, some friends I was talking recently, and he's like, oh, it's kind of like if you break up with your girlfriend and she's really mad and she can't get to you, but she's got access to your new car that you love. Come on, somebody. Hopefully you never dated somebody like that. They just go and key it real good, right? They can't get to you, but they're going to try to hurt something that you value. Well, that's the whole thing. The devil's trying to take humanity with them to hell because he's trying to hurt what God loves. Yeah. And I believe in his deceptive mind, he is trying to build heaven on earth without God. Yeah. Where he's the God and he creates people in his image. Right. He can't create life. But that's where we get into the mark and part of the thing that it can happen with changing, I believe, the DNA. It's my personal opinion. You might think it's kind of weird, but I believe the devil will try to take they'll find cells. I believe they're going to find the bones of giants. It all depends how you believe. If the Son of God that looked on the women of men and saw that they were fair and giants came out of that, if you believe it was angels or whatever, I believe it's the devil trying to create what the Bible refers to as the Nephilim. It's a race of people to taint humanity. They had to be wiped out for salvation to work because Jesus was coming to deal with humanity. And the devil's trying to taint it. He's trying to change it. I believe this is just my conspiracy theory. We'll leave it at that. I believe that they'll one day in the future, they'll run in and they'll discover, archaeologists will discover bones of a giant. I believe that they'll take the DNA and replicate it, convert it into what they call transfer RNA, ingest that into people through the mark, and all of a sudden it will begin to change their physical being, transferring them. And I believe that's the pain, and we'll see later, that those who take the mark are in extreme agony for 6 months because the devil's trying to do what God has done. That's why you see the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It's an imitation of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit draws our attention to Jesus. Just so you know how this thing plays out, in case you haven't read the Bible, because I don't want anybody freaking out on me. Because this is some wild stuff. Revelation 19, I want to end with this verse. Are you still with me?
Yes.
So you have the devil, you have the Antichrist, you have the false prophet, then he has, which is the second beast, and then he has an image created of the first beast, the Antichrist, and it becomes alive, and people start either worshiping or dying or taking the mark and die. And their attempt is to take over. But Revelation 19 says, I love this, I'm going to bring it back to Jesus. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. Come on, people. We've come to worship him. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. Don't you think Jesus is a sissy? We believe in love, but don't you think for 1 minute that it means anything goes and kumbaya and whatever. No. Judgment's coming. God said, be not deceived. What a man sows, he shall reap. The wages of sin is death. As Isaiah 55:11, as God's word goes forth, it will not return void. His eyes were like flames of fire. Woo, see, they were looking for a warrior when Jesus showed up as a baby. They didn't understand that he had to go and become a sacrificial lamb to pay for the price of salvation for humanity. But when he comes back the second time, see, the rapture is different from the second coming. We'll get back into that. But when he comes the second time, he doesn't come as a baby. His eyes are like flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. See, if you got a bumper sticker on your car that says, can't we all get along? When you get home, take it off. The armies of, look at it, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. See, some people, I believe in the grace of God, but some people misunderstood the grace of God that meant you could do whatever and God was going to applaud, like, at least you tried. God gives you the grace and ability to live the way he wants you to live, but still the payment, the wages of sin is death. He will release the fierce wrath. If the devil torments you, just start laughing at it. And when he asks you why, in your head you're like, why are you laughing? Just say, because I know you're about to get it. I was driving to church, but with the highway closed because they're breaking down that bridge and you're waiting in that doggone traffic. And my nav told me to get off at an earlier exit. And I'm looking on the highway saying, there's no traffic here. Maybe they didn't update the nav fast enough. And so I skipped the exit, and I stayed on the highway. And the moment I missed my exit, it became OMG moment. Because it calculated how long it'd take me to get here. Oh, it's no big deal. Maybe they got it done, I thought. Maybe the highway was open until I crossed over the bridge. Some of you did the same thing. I know it. And as I got closer, I thought, OMG. And everything came to a stop. And I'm sitting there, and we're cramming down to one lane. Well, somebody in a big truck decided they had a better idea, so they went buzzing by on the lane that's not really a lane, on the shoulder. Maybe you did that. If this is you, I apologize, but I'm going to talk about you right now. And all of a sudden, we're sitting in this lane going 3 miles an hour, and you know the feeling of somebody goes buzzing by you, rocks kicking on the shoulder, and we're like, oh, and then all of a sudden, the lights the police officer saw. And as we drove by, you couldn't help it. I know it's not right. I know I'm all prayed up ready for church, but I tried, but I couldn't help it. It just brought a grin to me. I'm telling you, I just had to smile and laugh as we're driving by. I know it's wrong. Just pray for me. But I'm telling you, when the devil starts trying to torment you, just put a grin on your face. Because you know he's getting ready to be pulled over. He's getting ready to miss it. He's getting ready to lose it. He's getting ready to be judged by God. Amen. Yes. All right. And catch this. Here we go back to on his robe. At his thigh was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Whew. They have miscalculated greatly. They have so misjudged this story. All the kings of the world that were fighting and all their armies that are following the Antichrist. And verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one. Okay, let's back up a little bit. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from his mouth. So it wasn't like Jesus had to show up and he's sweating and working it as he's hacking it. No, the sword is coming out of his mouth. All he had to do was speak the word only. Can you imagine? All this military and all these armies, and they think, oh, we got a sure win now because we got the Antichrist, and he's got a statue that's been talking lately, and he's got this guy that is religious false prophet, and he's doing some miracles and calling fire down. Oh, we got a sure win against God now. And all Jesus does is show up, and he begins to speak the word only. And the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies. All I can tell you, if there's a devil messing with you, it's not going to end well for him. Rise up, child of God. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is alive and sharper than two and he's. He wants you to cry. He wants you to complain. He wants you to say out of your mouth, it's horrible. He wants you to say there's no hope. He wants you to, the devil wants you to say it's impossible because you're feeding into his narrative. But if you begin to stand up and speak what God is saying, what you don't see in the realm of the spirit is they are falling like flies. They are dropping quick. Why? Because God's word is that powerful. 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 His word works. His word works. Heaven and the earth will pass away before his word. His word works. His word works. Say his word works. His word is powerful. It does not return void. It doesn't fail. It works. It works. As you send it forth, it works. The centurion soldier said, you don't even need to show up. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. My servant will be healed. My servant will be whole. Why? Because he understood the power. He understood the power. Well, in the name of Jesus, be healed today. I call you healed. I call you delivered. I call you set free. I call you peace. I call you more than come. I call you a champion, victor. You are not defeated. You are the head and not the tail. You are above always and never to be beneath. I send the word into your life. I command every crooked path to be straightened. I command every door that the enemy locked against you to be open. I command every prison cell that has tried to keep you in and keep you down to be broken. I command every weapon formed against you. It will not succeed. I command it to fall like dust this hour, this moment, this second, now in the name of Jesus. By the authority of the name of Jesus. You will walk out of this place and you will basically wave goodbye to your past, never to see it, to torment you again in the name of Jesus. Listen, I'm talking to somebody. I'm talking, the very appearance of it will never affect you again. You will not be victimized by it any longer. Free, free. Free, I curse in mind every addiction in the name of Jesus. Every demon that tried to torment you. You might have walked in with the devil chasing you. I'm telling you, he's running right now in the name of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus has defeated him. I curse and bind pornography addiction. I curse and bind the spirit of lust. I curse and bind disease and virus. I curse and bind, are you listening? I curse and bind fear from trying to attack you. I set you free. Take a deep breath, child of God, and begin to breathe in the fresh breath of all that your Heavenly Father has for you today. Some of you don't make any sense. That's fine. You don't have to worry about it in the natural mind. If it don't make sense, put it on the back burner. But I'm telling you, it works. It works. It works. The word works. If you're sitting there, I just don't know if I agree with that. That's fine. You're welcome to stay as long as you want. You're willing to live the way you live as long as you want. But if you begin to realize there's more, I don't have to be in torment. I don't have to be bound. I don't have to be deceived. I don't have to feel this way. Shout, I'm free. In Jesus' name. I curse and bind alcoholism in the name of Jesus. I curse and bind that spirit of rage that would create abuse. I bind that thing. Anytime, any moment you find yourself, I'm just not myself. I don't know what's going on. I curse and bind that thing that thought it had itself attached to you. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Shout, I'm free. Now, when you leave this place, I want you to walk out of here expected, but I want you to begin to be open for God to use you to, for what he's doing in you, he wants to do through you. You're his hands. You're going out to the, you're just not going out to your car, you're going out to the harvest field. You're going out to the highways and byways. You're going out to the, you're getting ready to step into the opportunities of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. What should I do? You just do what the Lord shows you. Don't make it up. Don't try stuff. You just be sincere. Keep it simple. Just obey. Simply obey. Simply obey. How will I know? Then ask him to show you. Show him. Say, Lord, make it clear to me. It's okay. I had one minister friend said, he asked the Lord, Lord, if it's really you, tell me three times so I know clearly. I don't want to miss you. I know we're late, but I got to tell you one more story. This is how this stuff works. Sit down for a second. I'll dismiss. We got food pantry going on. We have prayer partners. And I haven't shared this publicly, but we were looking at a marketing company, and we were doing business, trying to do business, and we were interviewing different ones. And we came, my staff and I, and we were interviewing, and we came to one that we felt like this is the one that's going to help us continue to reach more people because we want people to get saved. I'm not interested in building my kingdom. I'm interested in building the kingdom of God. Amen. And so we did like four meetings, and we're coming to the end of, okay, we agreed on the terms, we agreed on the boundaries of what's going to be done, we agreed on the negotiated price. And we come in for the fourth meeting, we're going to sign the papers, give them a check. And one of the owners and the person that was going to be the rep for us was here. And I'm sitting there talking, and I just had an uneasiness in my spirit. Didn't have it the first three times. And I'm like, something's not right. And so I stepped away so I could go to the office to pick up the check. And I finally just prayed, a simple prayer. I said, Holy Spirit, there's something not right. I don't know what it is. But I don't want to make a bad decision based on if it's emotion I'm messing with or pressure of a new deal. And if it's you, Lord, make it clear. Yeah. I just asked, make it clear. I didn't pray a long prayer. I didn't pray in tongues for a long time. I just said, Lord, make it clear. And I come back to the meeting room, and I'm sitting down, and I handed them the check. We signed the deal. And all of a sudden, as we're leaving, the owner stood up and said, oh, by the way, we have a witch on the team. Yeah, you probably had the same reaction right now that I had. I almost had one of these moments of, did she just really say that? Have you had someone say something, you're like, did I just dream that? Am I hallucinating? Did that really? Out of the blue, the meeting's over. Oh, by the way, we have a witch on the team. And I went, okay, that's disturbing. And then the lady that works for the owner said, you know, that's unusual because she never blurts stuff out. She's out of, there was no context, no conversation toward it, just blurted. Blurted it out. And I said, well, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to be comfortable with this. Oh, no, it's okay. She's just a lost soul, and maybe this will help her be reached working with you all. I said, no disrespect, but that's not logical. That would be like saying that I'm going to let a pedophile watch my kids because maybe they're a lost soul and I can help them. Come on. I don't victimize my kids because they're somebody that, I'm not saying they can't be reached. I'm saying, I'm not saying that they can't be reached. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be reached. I'm not saying that someone should be praying for them, but you don't embrace them within the core thinking that you're going to reach them that way. Right. All I did is I said, make it clear. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to tell somebody, you've been wondering what's missing in the ingredients. And I'm going to pray that this week he will make it clear.
Amen.
That the person maybe is hiding out and you didn't even know their intentions, but they, without even realizing it, will make it clear.
Yes.
Make it clear. I don't know who that's for. But you're like, Lord, what is going on? What is going on? Lord, just show me something not right. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will, he'll just make them confess. They won't even know it. They won't be planning. It won't be context of conversation. They'll be saying, oh, by the way. And they'll begin to say, and you'll be like, that's been my challenge. That's been the tactic of the enemy against me. You say, where do you get that from the Bible? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Yeah. He'll show you. He'll give you insight and track, insight and understanding. That's for somebody. I don't know who that's for. Amen. But I know that's for somebody. That's for somebody. Say, make it clear. Woo, and then I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to pray for those who this doesn't refer to because I don't want you to be left out. I was praying for my family this week and it came out of my spirit. I thought, Lord, I've never prayed this way. And I always look for scripture. If the Lord speaks to me, all right, Lord, you wrote the Bible. I want some scripture to it. Because anybody's human and we can kind of get in the wrong you sit there long enough, use your imagination, you'll come up with all kinds of weird stuff. But I was just praying for my family one morning and I said, Lord, give them a whisper from heaven today. I'm going to pray for you this week that if the one part's not you, that the other part, that God will give you a whisper from heaven. You know what a whisper from heaven is? Elijah, under the greatest turmoil of challenge of his life, found himself running and found that God wasn't in the earthquake or in the big storm. He was in the still small voice.
Yeah.
How many people want a whisper from heaven this week? I'll just pray that God, I've never prayed that before. And I'm not trying to manipulate you. We're not doing an offering. I just want to know God wants, he knows the details of your life and he cares about it. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, for those who the enemy has tried or is trying to encamp within their circle to be a hindrance, your word says no weapon formed against them will prosper. I pray right now that this week you will make it clear. Make it clear, Holy Spirit. Just make it so obvious and clear, the changes, if there's changes that need to be made. And for everybody else, Lord, I just pray that you give them a whisper from heaven this week. If they're running and striving and working and feeling overwhelmed, let them begin to experience that still small voice, the whisper from heaven, in a way that maybe nobody else notices, so subtle, but so impactful that they know that you're right there with them and it's all going to be okay. I thank you, Father God. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking you, in the way you understand, the way you process, the way you experience, is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know that he's real and your Lord and Savior? If not, Romans 10 tells us, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A simple prayer from your heart, Romans 5, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Revelation 3, those who hear my voice when I'm knocking and open up, I'll come in. A simple prayer can make an eternal difference. The most miserable people in the world are not those who've turned their back on God. The most miserable people in the world, in my opinion, are those who try to go to church every day and serve and don't serve the Lord during the week. It's not because it's trying to get you to do stuff, but the reality, they sit in church and hear the gospel and know that they're not right. The world's deceived and they're evil. Don't miss heaven. It's not worth it. If you don't have a real relationship, let this prayer come from your heart and from your mouth. Say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me. And on the third day, after he went to the cross and died for me, on the third day, he rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, for the rest of you, let me speak a blessing over you. Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord, as we conclude the service, may the Lord bless you today and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' mighty name, we love you. We call you blessed. Invite somebody.